Father God, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you that it is our help at times of joy and times of sorrow and hardship and suffering. And I just pray that you will open our ears and our hearts as David comes to speak to us about healing and suffering, and particularly around this Psalm 103. Amen. So if you'd like to follow it in the Bibles, it's on page 605. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.
Tony, thank you very much for praying for us all and for me as we look at our passage today. I thought we'd just start with a quick straw poll. So listen carefully to what I say. If right now you have some sort of ailment, illness, some sort of limitation of body, mind, or emotions, I want you to keep your hands down. If you have no illnesses at all, if you're totally all right, can you just raise your hand? Okay, I can't raise my hand. That's fine. If you're just feeling a bit old, can you raise your hand? There we are. I feel just a bit old. That's what I'm discovering. I'm discovering actually that in some ways, how old you sort of perceive yourself to be, it often has a lot to do with how physically limited you are. And I feel like I've been walking around in the snow like a really old man, because I'm so nervous about falling over because of my arthritic hips. And it's a very striking thing. Most of us, in fact all of us, will face the issue of illness, suffering, and the question of healing. And actually at St. Patrick's, we've looked a lot at the topic of suffering before. But we've always looked at it really from this perspective, or normally, not always, but often from this perspective. The question, how can you believe in God when there is suffering in the world? How can you believe in a God of love when there is suffering? And that's a really important question. It's really valuable to us to give confidence to us as we go out to a non-Christian world and tell them about Jesus, that we can say we have some sort of answer to that. But there's a whole bunch of other questions around healing and suffering, which actually get much more personal. Things like, why doesn't God heal everyone? If he can heal one person, why doesn't he heal everyone? Why do healings seem to happen elsewhere but not here, to other people but not to me? Why have I never seen a healing? Have I done something wrong? Do I deserve what's happening to me? Well, it's those more personal questions that we're going to touch on. We're not going to be able to deal with them all, but we are going to hopefully come to some answers about them. And I don't believe there are answers to all of them. A lot of them, I have to say, I don't know. So the question is, how can we come up with an answer that helps us with the times we have to say, I don't know? That's what we're going to be doing over the next three sessions in this series. Today we're going to look at, does God heal today? Then the second session we're going to look at, when God delays healing. And the third one, when God brings it early. And that's an important final word, which we're going to uncover a little bit today. So does God heal today? Well, it turns out that the crux of the issue of healing is the cross. And for all of you who are really into your English language, you realise that's a pun. Because crux comes from the word cross. But the crux of the issue of healing is the cross. And sometimes when I look at the big theological discussions and people talking theologically around the area of healing, theologically, people seem to talk as if it's all about the Holy Spirit. And clearly, the Holy Spirit is really important. That's God's Spirit. It's God's Spirit who brings healing. But it's to miss something very, very important. That at the heart of an understanding of healing is actually an understanding of the cross. To understand healing, we need to first understand the cross. And Psalm 103 points us that way. Let's read the first five verses again. This is a psalm of David. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I remember Harry's sister reading that lovely phrase from Isaiah. I said, doesn't that phrase just chime with you? Well, that last phrase, your youth is renewed like eagles, that's what I long for, that I can row again, that I can do a tug of war and not feel totally messed up afterwards physically, that I could play rugby again. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, in those few verses, we see some incredible promises of the salvation that God brings to his people. Firstly, forgiveness of sins, who forgives all your sins. Secondly, the healing of all disease. He heals all your diseases. Thirdly, the defeat of death, who redeems your life from the pit. Fourthly, the transformation of the Christian standing. We're now crowned with love and compassion. Next, we've got the satisfaction of all our desires with what is good. No longer they're trying to find inadequate, failing satisfaction with what is not good. We now find our desires satisfied with good things. And finally, renewed strength. Not the ongoing decay to death, but the constant renewal of strength that we are remain youthful. What an image of salvation, isn't it? But it reminds us that in the Bible, salvation is only and ever of the whole person. God's intention in salvation is to save the whole person. We see this in Isaiah 53 as well. It says, by his wounds we are healed. It says much more than that. It says, he took up our pain and bore our suffering, verse 4 of chapter 53 of Isaiah. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. And then we'll read in Romans later, Romans 8, that we are waiting the redemption of our bodies. We'll come back to that. That's interesting. It's our bodies. Now, actually, I think Paul there means much more than just my physical body. He means my emotional life. He means my intellectual life. He means my psychological life. He means we will be redeemed wholly. And this is picked up, actually, in two key words in the Bible, one Hebrew and one Greek. The Hebrew word is the word shalom. It means peace. But it's not just about peace from war. It is about total peace. peace from strife, peace from suffering, peace from conflict. And that includes every aspect of human life and society. In the New Testament, where we have Greek, very interesting word, which is most often used in the Gospels, and in fact it's throughout the New Testament, but it's the word soso. And for all you Greek scholars, say, oh yes, yes, I know what that is. That's the word which is translated both save and heal in the New Testament. So when Jesus says to somebody, your faith has healed you, it is as accurate to translate it, your faith has saved you. And vice versa, if it says your faith has saved you, it is also absolutely valid to say your faith has healed you. And why is it that there is that ambiguity? Well, because in the biblical worldview, there is no ambiguity. Salvation is both the salvation from sin and the salvation from all other ailments. So we learn from this that God is in the business of saving or healing us physically, emotionally, psychologically, creationally. We need to be restored to in our place in creation, and the creation needs to be restored morally, spiritually, and relationally. But here's the thing. Of all of those areas, the number one area of healing or saving that we need is relational. Not just human relationships. We see that. That's the second commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, love your neighbor as yourself, the second of the two great commandments. We need to be healed relationally, but even more than that, we need to be healed relationally in our relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. In other words, the number one thing we need to be healed from is our sin, our rebellion against God. And that's clear from Psalm 103. First of all, it mentions first our sin. It says, oh, sorry, do you know, I'm on these pages where I just have to blow up my page here to try and get it separate. Oh, what do you do? There we are. Who forgives all your sins, verse 3. That was well worth it. It's just over the page, isn't it? And then actually, just to make it clear, he goes back to that in a long section from verses 6 to 12. He says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. So one extreme is about his love to deal with the other extreme about how far he will remove our sins from us. So our main issue is our sin, our relational illness, our rebellion against God. But we also see it in Jesus' ministry. So in Mark 1, 38 to 39, we see something very interesting that goes on. Jesus has had an amazing healing ministry in a particular area. And, all the crowds are coming. It's done great things for his PR. And then it says this. When he's come back from praying to his father, in verse 38, Jesus replied. So first of all, the disciples say, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So the background to this is that people are still coming to him for healing. And he says, no, I now need to move to another place. If Jesus was just about healing, he didn't need to. He could just carry on healing everyone there. The reason he moves on is he needs to preach. Because what people need more than anything else is to hear the good news of how there is salvation found in Jesus and how we can be restored to him. They need to hear that message at the beginning of Mark's gospel, repent, repent. The time has come, Jesus says. The kingdom of God has come near, verse 15 of the chapter. Repent and believe the good news. That is the number one priority of healing. So when Jesus meets a paralyzed man in the next chapter, the first thing he says to him is, son, your sins are forgiven. And then very striking this in Matthew, in 5 verse 29 to 30, Jesus says this, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Here is a really striking thought. that Jesus tells us here. It is better to be half a person heading to heaven than a whole person heading to hell. It is better to be unhealthy but heading to heaven than to be wholly healthy and heading to hell. So get this. When we look for healing, and that is a wonderful thing to do and a right thing to do, and we look for healing in any number of ways, know this, God longs for you to be healed from all of your illnesses, but he longs first and foremost for your heart to be healed more. He looks at all the things which hold us back, stop us being fulfilled, that damage and hurt us. And we know that he looks at us with grace and compassion, because that's what Psalm 103 says. But he sees above all the others our broken relationship with him. Sometimes I think we come to the Lord with our requests. And it's a little bit like you come to the doctor and you've got a cut on your face and it's bleeding. And you say, doctor, can you deal with my cut on my face? And he looks at you, he says, yes, I will deal with that, but I first need to deal with the fact that your arm has been severed and your arterial vein is pumping blood out everywhere. We come to God with our illnesses, and that's a good thing to do, and he says, yes, I care about that, I will deal with that, I will heal this, but there is a bigger problem, and because I love you, I will deal with that first. Not always. He sometimes deals with whichever order he will choose. So that's a bit of background. The healing is of the whole person. And God's priority is our relational sickness, our rebellion against him. Second thing to look at. God promises to heal every Christian of every sickness. So it's guaranteed healing for the Christian. Look at Psalm 103, verse 3 again. He heals all your diseases. Not some of them, all of them. So I could list you all my ailments. It would take a little bit of time and getting on. It involved my hip, it involved my asthma, it involved my stress, difficulties with stress. It would deal with a whole bunch of stuff. Everyone will be healed. So you know this, when you pray for healing, if you're a Christian, you can be 100% confident that God will answer that request with a yes. That is the outcome. That is the end game. That is the end story. So in Revelation 22, one of these wonderful passages we often don't look at enough. We often look at Revelation 21 more, which is also a wonderful passage, and I don't want to discourage you from that. Of Revelation 21 has this lovely picture of the city. This is the city when John is given a vision of eternal life, of the new heaven and the new earth, what we're longing for and what we're heading towards. He talks about this. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Lamb here is Jesus. Down the middle of the great street of the city. It's been really hard to cross the street, but anyway. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Imagine, visualize this stream, this river flowing from God's throne. And because it flows from the throne of the God of life, it is the river of life. And there is a tree there which is growing up, sucking up that life, and it's fruit produces healing. Isn't that a wonderful image? And so, its leaves produce healing. And so in 21 we're told, that's why there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, that every tear is wiped from the eyes of God's people. And so, when we look at Jesus and we see the huge number of healings that Jesus does, they're not just because he looks on people and has compassion, although he does. No, when we look at Jesus and what I would say is this unusual amount of healings, it is so that we get a foretaste of what the kingdom will be like, that he has come to deal with sickness once and for all. I'm actually just walking along with Jesus. They sometimes do this. And all the crowds of sick people gather around. He says, healed, 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 healed. It was like a tsunami of healing. He could do it at a huge distance. He could say, yes, your servant has been healed. I've just given the command. He's healed. You go back. And that person would go back and they would be healed. So that's staggering. Because it was a glimpse of what glory will be like. Just a tsunami of healing. That's what we're looking forward to one day. The question is, that is all a promise that is for when Jesus comes again. But will he heal now or only when we die or Jesus returns? Well, the next point is that last point was that God promises to heal every Christian of every disease, both spiritual, moral, emotional, psychological, physical. God absolutely heals people today. And there's two ways we need to think about this. The first is what is sometimes called common grace. And this is how God, in his goodness, has made the world in such a way that it brings blessing. So, for instance, God's grace has made our bodies able to heal themselves. I broke my ankle once, and incredibly, the bones just fixed. I mean, okay, I went in a cast, but the bones fixed. That's what bones do. Isn't it amazing? Your body is amazing. That's a sign of God's common healing grace. And it's good to celebrate that. I was thinking about this today. I didn't get very much sleep last night. I was wondering how I was going to get through today. And I thought, well, I'm going to need God's common grace. I'm going to need adrenaline. I'm quite good at winding up adrenaline. And I'm going to need caffeine. That's another example of God's common grace. I'm also going to need his special grace, which we'll come into a second. But in the realm of healing, our bodies are made by God in an incredible way to heal themselves. But also, God's common grace has given human beings the ingenuity and skill to find new ways of dealing with illness. That's what doctors do. That's what nurses do. That's what researchers do. That's what our medical professionals do. That's a good thing to thank God for. But there is also special grace. That is when we are incapable through common grace of finding healing, where God steps in and through special grace heals. We see this in the Bible. We see Jesus healed. The apostles carried on healing once Jesus had returned to heaven. And then it's clear from the New Testament that healing is intended to carry on. So in 1 Corinthians 12, we read of those who have gifts of healings. In James 5, 14 to 15, James encourages those who are sick to go to their elders and to pray for healing for them. Then he says something which I'm not quite sure what it means. I think I know that the prayer offered in faith, a righteous prayer offered in faith, will bring healing. So the clear message here is that we should not give up asking God for healing. Psalm 103, verse 5, says this lovely phrase, who satisfies your desires with good things. Healing is a good thing. It's why Jesus died. And the desire for it is a good thing. So let's keep on praying for it. I see, why do we sometimes stop praying for healing? Sometimes because it's been so long waiting, we've given up. Sometimes we're worried that if we really want God to heal us and he doesn't, it will feel like God has failed. And maybe he's not there. Sometimes it's because it's really painful to carry on praying for healing when it's been such a long time coming. I think that's a really hard one. Hope is the cruelest thing. You hope for something and it doesn't happen. It really hurts. Sometimes I think we stop because we think we don't deserve healing. But you know, let's not let that stop us. Let's carry on praying now for healing. Why? Well, do you know, because in doing that, we are affirming first our faith that we know that he can. Secondly, we're affirming our faith that if he doesn't heal me now, it's because he has something better for me. We'll see that in a second. Thirdly, that we are continuing to be open and honest with him with our real desires. We're not pretending we don't want to be healed because we think somehow he'll be impressed by that. We are telling him our real desires. And fourthly, when he does heal, even though it is likely to be at the resurrection, that whole history of bringing to the Lord our longing and our waiting for him will make the healing when it comes so much more wondrously joyful. Now, I just want to say something very briefly here about what's sometimes known as healing ministries. And this is where some Christians say, go way beyond this. They say, they don't just say that God sometimes heals now in special grace, in miracles. They say actually everyone will be healed now. There's sort of organizations or churches which sort of say that everyone will be healed, every Christian will be. But that just doesn't fit with Scripture. It doesn't fit with Psalm 103. We read on, it says, for he knows, in verse 14, how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. It is a fundamental fact of human life now that we are fragile and that we will die. Here's the interesting thing. For all of the healing ministries around the world, the death rate remains the same. The statistic is unmoving, that one out of every one person dies. And every person who dies, dies because of illness. That's what happens. Your body stops working properly. So the idea that everyone is healed just doesn't sit with Scripture's view that we die, and also our common sense view that we die. But also we know that St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 has been praying to be delivered of something. We don't know what it is, but something he wants healing from, and the Lord doesn't do it. And we'll see another reason in a second. But actually, this talk that everyone will be healed has significant damaging impact, because it's not true. Because when healing doesn't happen, it's really hard for the person who's gone for it. First of all, clearly, if you believe that God is always going to heal you and God doesn't heal you, it's obviously not God's problem, so it must be mine. And people are left with a deep sense of guilt and failure. It never seems to be the minister's fault. I think that's quite interesting. It always seems to be the person who's ill. Or I have to convince myself that I have been healed in some sort of weird way. Or I leave the church, either totally, or I go somewhere where they don't teach that. Which actually doesn't help the healing ministry, because then that just confirms the idea that everyone is healed because there's nobody around saying they haven't been. What that view is missing is that healing today is only a shadow of the healing to come. It's like a dim reflection. If we are healed today, it is only ever partial and temporary. Lazarus, that's the most dramatic healing of all time, isn't it? Man dead for 3 days, raised from the tomb. Amazing. It was temporary and partial. He would die again. We, even the non-Christian world, loses sight of this. My brother's a really good surgeon, and he's no doubt he's done amazing work in helping people. But the interesting thing is, like all medical professionals, he has never saved a life. The most any medical professional has ever done is delay death. It is only ever partial and temporary. The normal experience of the Christian is groaning. So let's look at Romans 8. If you turn to Romans 8, page 1135, Romans 8, 18 to, we'll just read through as we go. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So in verses 19 to 22, we read that the creation groans under the bondage to decay now, partly because it sees humanity is not glorifying God, and so creation is unfulfilled. Partly we see it in that creation is not working and functioning properly. We see environmental disasters, largely caused by human beings. But also in verse 23, we read that we, like creation, groan, awaiting the redemption of our bodies, which includes the healing of physical suffering. So our common experience, even if we experience healing now, that isn't going to change that overall our experience will be one of groaning. It will be one of groaning. Because we feel the weight of decay around us and in us. And two things emerge from this. First, it will give us a radical future focus. A focus fixed on the future, not just on making things right in the present. So verse 18, we read this. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And later on, we read about the freedom and glory of the children of God, verse 21. This is the way in which we will be caught up in glory. We will be made glorious as we see Christ's glory. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we'll be transformed into his likeness from glory into glory. And then verses 24 to 25, we read this. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The real danger, actually, is that is when we want to be healed so that we no longer need to hope. We want to be healed so there's no groaning, so we'll be just happy with where we are. But we haven't been made for where we are. We've been made for glory. And so health is not our defining characteristic, but hope. Not health, but hope. The number one thing which marks the Christian is not that they're totally healthy, but that they are totally hopeful. And they are looking ahead to that glory. And they fix their eyes on it. And if God heals us now, and he does in his grace heal people now, it is so that our vision of the future will become greater. So we'll say, thank you for that partial healing. Now I want the big healing. I want when Jesus comes again. I don't want to be settled with this life now. I want what is to come. And if he doesn't heal me now, it's to create that same desire of yearning. Because it is in hope for which we've been saved. So our focus is to the future, not the present. And our present help is the presence of the Spirit. Our present help is the presence of the Spirit. He is the one who, in verses 14 to 17, helps us to cry, Abba, Father. He says in the middle of our suffering, in the middle of our groaning, he assures us that we are the children of the living God. And then in verses 26 to 27, he helps us pray. He turns our groaning into prayer. Why? Well, when we see this, we will finally understand that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Verse 28. That means that I know that in my situation, whether or not I am healed, God is doing it for my good. If I'm healed, it's for my good. If I'm not healed, it is for my good. So if God is delaying his healing, I can ask this question. For what greater purpose for me? For what greater purpose for me is my all-powerful God permitting me, his child, the one he loves so completely that he would die for me, for what greater purpose is he permitting me to suffer? And what is that good purpose? Well, verse 29 says it is that we'll be conformed to the image of his son. I don't know whether this is your experience. It's definitely my experience. And I'm not 100% know why this would be the case. I don't know why God couldn't do it another way. But I do know this. The most godly Christians, without exception, that I have met, have suffered for long periods and by and large are still suffering. So the challenge today is to get our expectations right, to believe that our God has the power to heal today, and he does. But that more often than not, that overall our experience of groaning. And so more often than not, we will not experience healing now. We will look forward to it to come. If we think that God will always heal, or that I have a right to healing in this life or health, or being ill makes me useless to God, then when healing is delayed, we will add to the pain of our suffering the pain of feeling betrayed by him. Instead, when I understand what God has promised and prepared for his people, I will not reach complete understanding of why I am still ill, but I may get closer to the inner healing that finds peace in trusting him in the midst of my pain and finds joy in looking forward to the treasure that is to come. So while we wait, let us get on with the deeper healing that God is doing in our lives. Let us draw closer to Him. For our light and momentary troubles, they're not light and momentary now, they don't feel it. They feel heavy and wearisome. But our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen. Thank you.